live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this fourth day of June 2026. And I'm absolutely thrilled to have a returning guest today named Jacob Tanner. He is an author, pastor of Christ Keystone Church in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, and teaching fellow with the Ezra Institute. And today he's going to be addressing the theme of his recently published book, A Qualified Man, Cultivating the Character of a Godly Leader. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Jacob Tanner.
Yeah, thank you so much, Chris, for having me back on the show. I didn't scare you away.
No, it takes a lot to do that. If you scared me, I'd just have you back on to debate somebody that is qualified, and that would take care of that. But tell our listeners something about Christ Keystone Church.
Sure. So we're a Reformed church in central Pennsylvania here in the small town of Mifflinburg. Actually, some of your listeners might be familiar with each year in Mifflinburg, there's a Chris Kindle Market. And a lot of people come from all over the place. I think, if I remember right, this past year we did kind of like an evangelism event. We handed out gospel tracts and some other things. And I think we encountered close to 1,000 people in just 2 hours. Somebody was counting, and I was like, that is a lot of people very, very quickly for a small town. And that's just an hour. So
then
a lot of people I know.
Who is this individual that this event is named after?
Chris Kindle?
Yeah.
Well, it's technically named after Christ. However, there's several different things going on there. I forget what the exact sort of impetus was for it. It was before my time, but they started this as a German Christmas market. So okay. But technically, it's named after Christ, but it's also named after another gentleman, because I think there's another name for it. It's a whole big thing.
Okay. And for anybody desiring more information on Christ Keystone Church of Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, go to ChristKeystoneChurch.org, ChristKeystoneChurch.org. Now tell us something about the Ezra Institute, where you serve as a teaching fellow.
Yeah, so I serve there as a fellow of Puritan thought. And the basic idea behind the Ezra Institute is a desire to bring about a change within the culture that is very much Christ-centered and gospel-orbited. So we want to make sure that people are thinking Christianly about everything. So whether you're a pastor, whether you are a concrete layer, whether you are somebody who works on oil burners, whether you are a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a school teacher, it doesn't matter what you do or where you are. We want to see the gospel of Jesus Christ impacting people in such a way that they live as Christians should live in every area and every sphere of life. And so part of my work there with the Puritan aspect of things is really recovering what I would call a full orbited view of the gospel and of Christ that the Puritans held to. There's a lot that the Puritans did incredibly well that I think we can learn from today. Now, of course, there's things they did wrong, just as all people of all ages do, but it's very helpful to be able to look back upon the saints of the past and really be challenged in our own faith. And so that's some of the work that we're doing there. And there's also conferences and some other things that Ezra Institute puts on, different books that are being published, different articles, different podcasts. So there's a lot of different work going out there, especially through the teaching and preaching ministry of Dr. Joe Boot.
Yes, and I've had the privilege of having Dr. Boot speak at one of my free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheons. And to this day, I keep hearing back wonderful reports from men of God who were present at that speaking engagement by Dr. Boot, and they are just raving about how blessed they were. And when you mentioned that your role at the Ezra Institute primarily involves Puritan thought, it immediately jogged my memory about somebody that I am hoping to introduce you to. Perhaps you can get him involved in some fashion in the Ezra Institute or one of their events. He's somebody that I've interviewed 3 times now. I think I may have been the first talk show host to discover this brother. His name is Dr. Keith A. Evans, and he is a professor of biblical counseling at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he has the rare distinction of having his doctorate in demonology. He is one of the very few Reformed scholars that I am aware of at all that openly discusses and teaches on and lectures on the demonic realm, and believes that very often, more often than we may realize, problems that people are encountering have been the subjects of demonic oppression. Mm-hmm. And he specifies his thought and writing a lot, not only, of course, first and foremost on the scriptures, but what the Puritans believed and how they dealt with this very issue.
So that's exactly what you were talking, exactly what I was thinking about. One of my, I can't go into a lot of detail about it. It's a future project. Some stuff's happening, but I'm working on something related to the New England Puritans and the Salem witch trials.
Wow.
Which I can't go into great detail at this point, but there's a lot of overlap there, and I would love to talk to him sometime.
Wow.
That sounds like we have some shared interests.
Is that what you were telling me before the show that you wanted to talk to me about?
No, that's something else.
Oh, okay. I might as well, since you brought that up, since you no doubt piqued the interest of many of our listeners, I highly recommend an interview that I conducted, in addition to looking up the interviews I have conducted with Dr. Keith Evans. I highly recommend an interview that I conducted with Paul Jehle, J-E-H-L-E. I interviewed him on a critique of Bill O'Reilly's book, Killing the Witches, which is about the Salem witch trial.
I actually listened to that show.
Oh, cool. He is a historian and expert on the Salem witch trials and senior pastor of the New Testament Church of Cedarville in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and founding principal of the New Testament Christian School and the executive director of the Plymouth Rock Foundation. So he was thoroughly knowledgeable about that event and revealed how grossly Bill O'Reilly and his co-author, who probably did most of the writing of the book, have slandered the Puritans as a group, as a people, and they highly exaggerated their involvement in the trials, completely left out that there were Puritans vociferously and loudly protesting against the trials and things such as that.
If we're talking about books that we don't recommend, Bill O'Reilly's book on killing the witches is one that I highly don't. There's very few books that I've ever wanted to toss across the room while I'm reading them, but that was one of them.
Wouldn't mind tossing Bill O'Reilly across the room. No, Christians aren't supposed to talk like that. We are going to be entering into a discussion on a very important issue, which is the theme of your book, A Qualified Man Cultivating the Character of God, of a Godly Leader. The one thing off the bat that I'm extremely disappointed and saddened about is that you didn't take me up on my idea to have my photograph on the cover of the book.
Unfortunately, I don't get to pick the cover.
Well, I'm sure you wouldn't have picked my photo anyway, even if you had that authority.
I'll have to blame you for that one, I guess.
But there have been other books, as you are fully aware, and perhaps you've made use of many of them in the writing of your own. But there have been, over the centuries, wonderful, very biblical books on Christian manhood and the kind of man that is biblically qualified to be a leader in Christ's church and so on. What was the compelling factor that led you to write your own book on this, where you said to yourself, you know, there's a lot of great stuff out there, but there are certain things that I think perhaps were not adequately addressed over the centuries, and I want to add my own contribution to the literature on this. So tell us about that.
So this is kind of this is going to be a somewhat long answer, but I didn't actually start out writing the book. That was not my intention to write a book on this topic. I wasn't planning to publish anything on this topic because, as you said, there's been several other books written and published that have been very beneficial, both to me and I'm sure to many others over the ages. But what had happened was at Christ Keystone Church, we're a relatively new Reformed church plant. And so one of the things that we've really been emphasizing is the raising up of other elders within the congregation. So I would be considered the senior pastor, depending on who your listeners are. I would either be the equivalent of a senior pastor or a teaching elder or just a pastor, whatever term you want to use. I'm the guy that preaches every single Sunday, right? I'm the one going out doing pastoral visitation. But we also believe that we should be raising up other qualified men within the congregation to serve within the position of elder. Along with that, because we're a relatively new church, a Reformed church in a non-Reformed area, I not only am interested in raising up qualified men within the congregation, I'm interested in bringing about reformation within our church and within the community. And that means that a lot of people in our area have an idea about church that is not necessarily a biblical idea about what a church is or what a church is supposed to be, or even what a pastor is supposed to be. And so it was actually last year I was preaching through the book of Titus, verse by verse. And this is how on plan this entire thing was. I'm preaching through the book of Titus. And of course, Titus chapter 1 has the qualifications for an elder listed, sort of a more condensed version of what Timothy lists in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I fully intended to preach all of the qualifications in one sermon. So I was going to do all of it in one shot, because it's only just a few verses. It's about five verses. So I said, I got this. I can do this. And this is something that doesn't typically happen to me much, but I had my sermon prepared. I always manuscript, so I had it all written out. That doesn't mean I'll always read the manuscript. In fact, I preach more in extemporaneous style without notes, but I have it written just for future reference before I enter the pulpit. And I had this whole thing written out, ready to go, and I started preaching. And I realized that I had already preached for 45 minutes and I hadn't even made it through the first verse that I had intended to preach the first of five of. So I said, all right, guys, Christ Keystone, this, I'm going to do something very unusual here. I'm going to actually stop the sermon right now, and you'll have to come back next week to hear it all. Well, they came back next week. Thankfully, they came back. And I still didn't make it through that entire verse. I only made it through one more word in 45 minutes. And so I said, okay, I got to really think about how I'm preaching this. Am I actually doing this? Am I preaching each of these qualifications individually? And I talked to some of the elders at the church, and I talked to the congregation, and the sort of response that I was receiving was, this is fantastic. We need this. We need to hear this. We need to hear more of this. Take your time, you know, work your way verse by verse through this. If you have to work your way word by word through this, do so until you get to the end of it. So it ended up turning into something like 9 sermons preached on just those few qualifications that are listed there in the book of Titus. And when I was done, I still didn't intend to publish anything. But one of our deacons, who's also an elder in training, was talking to me, and he said, that was one of the most helpful series I think I've ever heard preached. I would love if you could somehow print that for me and just get that to me so that I can look over it again and again. In fact, you should really submit that to a publisher. And I was like, but I don't really do things like that. You know, if I'm going to write something, I'm going to actually intentionally try to write something. Now, I say that, but pretty much every book I've ever written has started this way. It starts in the church. It's beneficial for the local church. But somewhere along the line, I have the idea I'm going to publish it. Not with this. This was not really my intention at all. But by the request of this man within our congregation, I said, all right, I have some other projects going on. I can't spend a ton of time on this, but let me just submit the idea to somebody. So I submitted it to G3, and I think it was that same day they agreed.
Wow.
To take the book on.
Wow.
And that was when I was like, okay, clearly God has a reason for this. Now, you asked one other question. Why did I think it was then necessary? It wasn't just the request of our church. That was the primary reason. The church seemed to benefit from it, enjoy it, and they wanted it in print. That was the primary reason. But a secondary reason for it is because as I was thinking about it, last year, we lost a lot of faithful men in ministry. John MacArthur passed away. Vodi Bachum passed away. We had, of course, Charlie Kirk.
I didn't know that. Oh.
Yep.
Oh, I thought you were going to say that you had Charlie Kirk preach for you. I'm sorry.
Oh, no. I actually never met Charlie. I know some of the people involved with Turning Point. But anyway, you know, we lost some faithful men who were engaged in evangelism, apologetics, some faithful pastors. And then, of course, we had a lot of men, without naming names, that were disqualified from ministry over the past few years that were, from our perspective, qualified and then suddenly disqualified. And as I was thinking about that, I realized there actually is a need to once more remind the church that the office of pastor, first of all, is of the utmost highest calling that a man can receive. It's not to be entered into haphazardly. It's not, you should have a desire to pastor if you're going to be one, but also it's not that you just go by your heart, because the heart is not the compass that we sail by. We go according to what the word of God says, and we test all things according to scripture. And as it turns out, God in his word is very adamant that there are qualifications that a man must meet if he is going to serve within the capacity of an elder or a pastor or even a preacher. So with that in mind, I realized, okay, we could benefit from a book like that, I think, as the church at large. But there's one other aspect of this that I thought would be helpful, and that was in seminary, I remember reading different books about the qualifications of a pastor. Never something that was really all that straightforward, though. Never something that really dealt and dwelled into the biblical text. So that's something I tried to do. But the other thing that I really tried to do is I thought, not every man that reads this is going to aspire to the office of elder, or he's not going to be a pastor, but he might be interested in reading it. And so I thought, you know, these qualifications for an elder are actually not as extreme as you might first think they are. Mm. Instead, they are the sort of things that each single man should strive to be, whether he be a father, a husband, whether he be a pastor, an elder, or a deacon, whether he just be a member of a church. Maybe he's a politician. Maybe he's running his own business. Maybe he's just a greeter at Walmart. But no matter what, these are the qualities that a man, a Christian man, should strive towards. And so I think what makes this book a little bit different maybe than some others is that it is very much in the biblical text. Titus 1, it's going through it verse by verse, sometimes word by word. So it's a very expositional look at the text. But at the same time, it's not just for pastors. It's for men in general. You want to be a godly man within your home, within the church, and within society, then I'm hoping and praying that you can pick up this book and that God will use it to bring about that cultural reformation that I was talking about earlier.
Yes, you bring up an interesting point, an important point, because I remember being sternly rebuked in social media during the primary elections over the past 8 to 12 years, because I was saying that, especially in the primaries, we should be looking for men, praying for men, and voting for men who meet the biblical standard of leadership in the scriptures. And even,
amen.
And even Christians who share my theological convictions were rebuking me and mocking me, saying, we're not electing a pastor. We're not electing a Sunday school teacher. We're electing president. And my response would often be, the way that that is said, it even conjures up this idea that a man who is godly and has self-control, who is restrained in his anger and his appetites and lusts, who is humble and things such as that, are going to be weak, ineffective, impotent presidents. That's and if you're a Christian, how dare you for thinking that way? Am I making sense?
No, that not only does that make sense, we can apply it to several different places, but let's think about it in the home for a second. Imagine a Christian coming along and saying, you know, I really don't care about the men within our church, how they're leading their home. They can be whatever they want to be. Let their appetite, their lust go unchecked. You know, they're not supposed to be pastors, so they don't need to keep these rules. That would be crazy. Nobody in their right mind is going to say that about a man within his home. Everybody acknowledges, or at least I should say, biblical Christians acknowledge that men within their homes are to be representatives of Christ within that home. You know, they have the duty of what we call federal headship. They are the heads of their home. They're representing their family before God. They're also representing God before their family. So there's a duty, there's an obligation to be holy as the Lord is holy. And that's really all these qualifications are. It's showing you want to be a leader within your home. You want to be a leader within your church, or you want to be a leader within your workplace or within society or politically. Then yeah, these are absolutely the qualities that we ought to strive for. As a side note, Chris, that's something that I was dealing with too during the last big election season. Now, I was one of those guys who was like, well, we're going to vote for Trump because there's not really a better option at this point. But we really got to start praying that there would be some sort of Christian party that would come along with politicians who are Christians through and through. And maybe that happens within the conservative party. Maybe the GOP actually does start producing some genuinely full-blown Christian leaders who aren't ashamed to be as such. And I've seen some really great guys recently, so I'm not putting down political parties, but absolutely we should be praying that God would raise up Christian men who aren't afraid to be Christian men and right. meet these qualifications.
Well, Christian men who are not cowards, who are not pragmatists, who really live out their convictions. There are a number of professing conservative Christians in political leadership that soften their views against the murder of unborn children as soon as they are placed in these positions of political authority, and soften their views against things like same-sex marriage. And we could go on and on and on. And the pragmatist will tell you that they've got to do this because otherwise the Democrats will win. The leftists right. will win. And as if there is no God in control over the universe.
right.
I have on occasion been at Bible studies where brothers in Christ are angry at certain candidates that were running for governor and running for Senate and so on, because they were too radically against abortion. You can't do that. You're not going to win the election if you do that. You know, I'm like, are you kidding me?
I've heard people make that same exact comment. And it seems to me, again, to be it's a very pragmatic point of view, right?
Yes.
Where they're saying we've got to be more like the world so that we receive the votes of the world so that things work out for us.
The ends justify the means theology.
Yeah. But we don't do that anyplace else. We don't do it within our homes. We don't do it within our churches. I would argue we shouldn't do it within our workplaces. So why in the world would we do it within government? And yet that's the exact argument that many Christians have. Or like you were saying, you'll have these guys that are abolitionists. They want to abolish abortion. They speak incredibly passionately and strongly on it. They go and they help women who are in need of help, who are choosing to keep their babies. And then they're in office and suddenly you don't hear a peep out of them about the murder of the unborn. And you're like, well, what in the world happened here? And is it cowardice? Is it complacency? I don't know. But what I do know is we need to be praying for Christian men to occupy these positions who won't be fearful or afraid of what the general public is going to think. Because ultimately, if you're a Christian, you answer to God. The word of God is our law. The word of Christ is our law. And if Christ is truly our king, then we need to act like it.
And we're going to go to our first commercial break. And when we come back, I'd like you to start to go through some of the primary qualifications of men to be fit for leadership in the church, and also how to cultivate this. I'm looking forward to hearing this. And if anybody listening would like to join the conversation with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, such as you're in a church where you think the leaders of this church, or at least a number of them, are not qualified to be in those positions. Could be a whole host of reasons you want to remain anonymous, and we will obviously respect your wishes and grant them, so you may remain anonymous for those kinds of personal and private questions. But please, if it's just a general question on the scriptures teaching on this subject, on even historical evidence of how men of God have responded to this issue in the past, we will ask you for please your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We are going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbc.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ today and always.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
And please continue to pray for my very dear friend, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III. As many of you know, a couple of months ago, he fell in his home, was hospitalized, then transferred to a physical rehabilitation facility, and he was finally discharged a few days ago and is back home recovering and recuperating. Please pray that his recovery is full and that he is able to return to his pulpit and that he is able to return as a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please continue to pray for Joseph C. Moorcraft III. And we are now back to have a discussion with Jacob Tanner. And if you just tuned us in, we are going to be addressing Jacob Tanner's new book, A Qualified Man, Cultivating the Character of a Godly Leader. If you have questions of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Well, there may be, if not live, but eventually getting into the hands of young men aspiring to be ministers or even pastors, to keep on the lookout for such men in their midst that they may want to raise up to the position of leadership. Tell us about what you have discovered through your study. What man is even thinking of such an idea? The desire to be an elder is a good thing, as we are told in the scriptures. And there are good, godly men who shouldn't be elders and deacons. Right. So tell us about those who should pursue this idea that they have, either because it has just risen up in their own hearts and minds, or because they've been told by others, you know, you should really pursue being a deacon and even an elder in God's church. So tell us about who these people should be.
Yeah, so that's actually a great question. I think what's helpful here is to kind of define what the office of pastor is, and maybe even to define what exactly preaching really is. So preaching, kind of a working definition for it that I've used over the years, is that preaching is a fundamentally masculine task that is fueled by the Holy Spirit. Now, what that ultimately means for us then is that you could be a great public speaker, but not be a preacher. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a fantastic book on this very subject. And in that book, Pastors and Preaching, he talks about how there are men who can teach, but they can't preach.
Yes.
There are men who can speak, but they can't preach.
Yes.
That doesn't mean that they're lesser than other men, right? We're not saying that, you know, if you're a pastor, you're automatically better than everyone else. Absolutely not. And here's the crazy thing. You can have pastors who are absolutely called to preach, but they are not great public speakers. There might be public speakers better than them who can't preach, but they can. So people ask, how in the world can that possibly be? What are the qualities that are needed? And maybe it would be helpful at this point if I simply read Titus 1:5-9, which is what the entirety of the book is based upon, going through these verses. So Titus 1:5-9, Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it." So not only do we have several qualities listed there, but we also get a general sense of what a pastor does, what an elder does, also what a preacher does. They oversee the flock of God. They act as under shepherds. So Jesus is the true shepherd, but we are under shepherds. So Jesus appoints us over congregations. One of the signs that I have in my office that I look at pretty much on a daily basis is a sign that just has printed on it Acts 20:28. And the sign says to me, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So if you can meet the criteria, you have a genuine calling over your life. Typically, we would say that calling must be affirmed both inwardly, so you must have a sense that God is calling you to pastor and to preach, and there must be others who are recognizing that call. So we would say there's an inward call, there's an outward call, there are people who will recognize it, and then you meet the criteria for an elder, so you meet those qualifications, you're above reproach, which, by the way, many men are disqualified right there on that front. And that's something that I think about often. It's something that I'm very careful about. And at the same time, we don't want to make it too difficult of a quality to meet, right? So some people will treat the qualifications for an elder as being impossible standards that no one could possibly meet, because people will say, well, there's no one on earth who is totally above reproach. And if you're a Christian, obviously the world's going to reproach you. The world is going to hate you. There is truth to that. But I think ultimately what the qualifications of an elder are saying there, and it's both in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, is that you must be holy as the Lord is holy, and you must have love for the Lord and a love for his people. And you must recognize that you are not sufficient in and of yourself to pastor the church. You are not sufficient. Who is? God. So by the grace of God, being filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit, you can care for the church of God, specifically through the word of God and through prayer. And you recognize the entire time, this church ultimately doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Christ. He is the one who purchased it with his own blood. One other concept here that has been very helpful to me over the years in thinking about this actually comes from Richard Baxter, who was a Puritan. And, you know, he's a different sort of guy because I wouldn't recommend a lot of his books.
In fact, questionable. I've been told by men who are thoroughgoing experts on the Puritans and Baxter that the only book you should read by Baxter is The Reformed Pastor and avoid everything else.
Yeah, that's actually the one that I have in my hand right now that I'm going to quote. So within The Reformed Pastor, he says this here, he said, and then for anybody interested, this is the Banner of Truth Puritan paperbacks edition, page 124. But he says, the first consideration, basically, that we must ask ourselves about our relationship to the flock is this. We are overseers of it. The nature of our office requireth us to take heed to the flock. What else are we overseers for? Bishop is a title which intimates more of labor than of honor, says Polydore Virgil. To be a bishop or pastor is not to be set up as an idol for the people to bow to, or as idle slow bellies to live to our fleshly delight and ease, but it is to be the guide of sinners to heaven. It's that last part especially that has had a great impact on me, that an overseer, a bishop, a pastor, an elder, is a guide for sinners to heaven.
Amen.
So whether I'm evangelizing somebody who's never heard the gospel before, or somebody who's not saved, or I'm discipling somebody, you know, I'm going and I'm visiting with a family and I'm saying, you know, one of the things our church is big on is hospitality and also family worship. And a lot of families have never had family worship. So sometimes I'll be asked, Pastor Jake, how do we do this? So if I go and I sit with them in their home and I say, okay, so this is kind of what I would do. You know, you're the husband and father. Here's some books that you can utilize. Let's practice this right now at the dinner table with your family. And even there, what am I? I am a guide for sinners to heaven. That's all I'm doing. I am a servant of Christ, pointing people to Christ. I am a poor beggar telling other beggars where to find bread, right? There's a lot of, I guess, cliched mottos that we could use here, but they're true. Ultimately, my job, my goal is to teach and to preach and to disciple with the word of God and to point the flock that God has entrusted to my care, not to me, but continually back to him. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we recognize our position, our calling, and those absolutely essential qualities that God demands we have within ourselves.
By the way, one of those slogans that you refer to as a cliche, that Christians are just beggars pointing other beggars where to find the bread, I think that is actually a very important slogan for Christians to remind themselves of over and over again when we evangelize, because we must never forget that evangelism is not telling lost people, I'm better than you, you should be like me. And that's the way some people come across when they are evangelizing the lost. Perhaps especially in their own families when they're having arguments with lost members of their family. We have to...
You know, I have a story about that.
Yeah, go ahead.
One of my favorite. So I was saying we're one of the things that I've been doing for a couple of years now is trying to raise up elders. I have a very strong passion and desire, not just within our church, but across the church as a whole, to see elders raised up. But a big part of that is being able to evangelize, right? So I took out a group of men with me to do what effectively amounted to street preaching. And I didn't send any of them out on their own at first. I said, come with me. I'll show you what we do, how we go about doing this. I'll train you. I'm not going to send you out until you feel ready to do so. But come, you know, get a grip on how we go about doing these things. And one of the first times I took, I won't name him because I don't want to embarrass him. He might listen to this. But one of the gentlemen from our church I took with me, and he said he was ready. He was like, I think I'm ready to go and share the gospel with somebody just on the street. And I said, amen. I'm right here with you. If you need help, let me know. But I'll stand back. I'll stand to the side and I'll intervene if I have to. But go ahead, take over. You know the gospel. You know how to share it. Go ahead. And the very first thing he does is he runs up to somebody. And I think he got nervous in the moment because the first thing he shouts out of his mouth is, hey, do you know Christ? And he's got a Bible in one hand and he's like slamming it into his hand. And I had to immediately intervene and go, that was great. That was fantastic. Let's just tone it down ever so slightly. Because they're now running away from you. They have no idea.
Well, I could tell you a brief story. It shows you how God in his sovereignty uses the foolishness of men to bring about his ends and even save souls when his message is not proclaimed in quite the way that you might think it should be. I remember many years ago when my late wife told me that one of her friends was being evicted from her apartment. And she asked, could you get a bunch of guys from church to volunteer to move her belongings out of the apartment? I said, sure. And myself and a handful of brothers from church show up at this woman's apartment. And one of the members of my church, who is in heaven now, approached the woman. And the very first thing he said to her before, hello, how are you? My name is Bill, etc. He immediately says, if you die tonight, do you know where you're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell? He says that's the first thing out of his mouth. This woman pulls me aside and said, did you bring a serial killer into my house? What is this guy out of his mind? Well, years later, I'm sitting in a diner with my wife, and I'm recognizing this voice behind me. I turn around, and it's that woman whose furniture we moved. And my wife sees her and says hello to her, and they're excited to be reacquainted again. And I see that she's sitting having dinner with a man that I remembered attending a Bible study I used to frequently attend. And I said, hey, how did you two meet? And she said, well, we met on a Christian dating line on the computer, and we met and liked each other and started dating, and we fell in love and we got married. And I said to her, what were you doing on a Christian dating line? She said, well, I became a Christian. And well, tell me about that. Remember that guy who had said to me, where will you spend eternity if you die tonight? I couldn't get that question out of my head. It haunted me for months. And I finally came to Christ. So there you have
it. Amen. You know, it's a great reminder. And I joke about that situation with him now, but praise the Lord that he was willing to even ask the question,
yes,
do you know Christ? And yeah, to be fair, he learned it from me because that was the question I was asking people. There was just a little bit that I built up to before I immediately asked that question. And that poor little old lady just started taking off out of the grocery store when he asked it. But, you know, I think that we get so in our own heads sometimes when it comes to evangelism that we think if I don't have exactly the right words, if I don't say the perfect thing, or if I mess up, or if I don't have all of the answers. But I can tell you beyond all shadow of a doubt, some of those situations where I think, man, I butchered that. That went poorly. I maybe should just give up everything right now, change my name and move to a different country. That went so bad. Those are the times where God often seems to work the most. And I could have a situation like that and then later on find out that was a turning point in that person's life and they came to faith in Christ. It's the same thing with sermons. I hardly ever leave the pulpit thinking, okay, you did a great job there. That doesn't really happen. But there are situations where you think you've preached better than at other times. And those are the times where nobody says a word. Like they just, there's nothing. It's not, and you're not, obviously as a pastor, you're not fishing for compliments. You're not looking for people to compliment you. You don't need validation because serving the Lord is its own validation. But it's those sermons regularly where I'm saying afterward, man, that was bad. Like I really messed this one up. That was rotten. Those are the sermons where I've had men, women, children come up to me with tears in their eyes saying, I don't know what just happened, but it's like I've heard the gospel for the first time, or I've been struggling with this sin and you spoke directly to it. And I'm kind of left there scratching my head going, I don't know how you got that out of this, but praise the Lord. You know, God works through weak vessels.
You were mentioning before about the fact that some men are good teachers, they're not good preachers. In fact, I've been at Bible conferences where brilliant theologians and authors have been invited to speak at the conferences, and they're horrible preachers, even horrible public speakers. But not every man in authority in the church is called to preach. They must all be qualified to teach. They must be able to teach, but not preach. Obviously, somebody in the church needs to preach, one of the elders at least. So I'm assuming that if a man knows he is far too soft-spoken and is only capable of teaching, he has a knowledge of the scriptures adequate to sit down with people and counsel them and teach them, but he knows I don't have a gift to get up behind that pulpit and actually preach, he's still qualified to pursue leadership, is he not?
Yeah, it's a very interesting dynamic, because I think the other thing we have to add about preaching is that there obviously is a teaching element to it.
Right.
And if you were to, for example, read the sermons of Calvin, there's a blurred line there, because you're reading the sermons and obviously we're not hearing him, but there's a lot of teaching going on there.
Yeah.
And it almost reads more like a seminary lecture than it does like a sermon. Now, again, different period of time, different group of people. Calvin's Geneva was a very different place, right? And praise the Lord for it. You'll also have preachers who are fiery in a sense, but you listen to their sermons now and you almost wonder what other people think it's fiery. For example, one of my favorite guys to listen to still is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And yes, he's fiery, but not from a worldly perspective, if that makes sense. He's not one given over to a booming voice. He's not one given over to shouting.
Like John MacArthur.
Yeah, actually very similar to John MacArthur. I think they used to say that MacArthur was like the modern day Lloyd-Jones. So obviously there's some differences there. But then you encounter men like John Knox in history. And people say that John Knox, even in his dying days, was so forceful when he preached that one of the men who went to see him when he was dying went to the church, saw Knox basically carried up into his pulpit, and then this man describes Knox as thundering forth from the pulpit and slamming his fist on the pulpit in such a way that this man thought the pulpit was going to shatter apart, it was going to splinter apart and explode. So what ultimately is the difference between just teaching and preaching? And I think that maybe this is going to maybe blur it even more, maybe confuse some, but I would say the difference is proclamation. So when it comes to preaching, there's a weightiness to it. It's a heralding forth of the word of God. There is an authority that is behind it. So that's why when I use my working definition, I say that it is a Holy Spirit infused, fundamentally masculine task. Because what it's going to take is the Holy Spirit inside of that individual proclaiming the word of God in such a way that it brings forth an impetus of change into the heart of the sinner and also the impetus of sanctification within the heart of the elect. So maybe another way I could describe it is preaching is an authoritative announcement of what thus saith the Lord. Teaching is very much explanatory. And again, this is why I think people get confused. You can preach and teach at the same time. Preaching's going to have an element of teaching to it. It's going to build up teaching. It's going to explain, this is what the word of God says. This is what the word of God means. I think what people are fearful of today, though, especially within the Reformed world, is coming across maybe too fiery, or they're worried about having too much emotion within the pulpit. And my recommendation for men when they enter the pastorate or they're wondering, like, how do I preach? First of all, I always say, don't copy somebody else. Be your own man in the pulpit. God is going to work through you, through the Holy Spirit, to be your own person. You're not going to preach exactly like me. I'm not going to preach exactly like you. We can learn from one another. Like I said earlier, I've listened to a lot of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I've listened to a lot of John MacArthur. I've probably listened more than anybody else to R.C. Sproul. All three of those men, they're similar, but they preach different. And that's a good thing. But they preach. At times they teach. But when they're authoritative and they're speaking the word of God and they're applying it to the heart of the sinner, that's where a true fundamental difference occurs. Again, let me bring up the Puritans for a second. What we would acknowledge the Puritans did was experiential preaching. Now, a lot of people are, or sometimes we call it experimental preaching. And both of those words mean something different than what we mean by them today. But ultimately, it means they understood when you're preaching, you're teaching the head, but you're speaking to the heart.
Yes, Joel Beatty has sought to champion that in our day.
Amen. Amen. I love Joel Beatty.
Yes, me
too. In fact, he was one of the first ones to endorse this new book, and I'm incredibly thankful for his endorsement there.
Yes, A Valuable and Helpful Guide to Biblical Church Life by Joel Beatty.
Absolutely. I love Joel Beatty, and I would argue he's probably one of my favorite modern day pastors and preachers to listen to and read, right up there with Sinclair Ferguson.
Amen. I've interviewed Dr. Beakey many times and have yet to interview Sinclair, and hope that you join me in praying that that happens one day. The last time I saw Sinclair face to face and said, Dr. Ferguson, I've been contacting you by email for years, asking you to come on my show, and you have never agreed to do it. Will you please reconsider and be a guest on my program? And his response was, but I loathe that sort of thing.
That's a good impression.
Hopefully he will change his mind, and I would love to interview him. He's always been one of my favorite preachers and authors.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. But, I mean, thinking back to, and obviously you don't want to make an idol out of these men either. And again, that's what I tell men entering into ministry. Listen to these guys, learn from these guys, but don't try to be like them in the sense that you have your own delivery, you have your own voice. And when you preach, it honestly has to be led by the Spirit, but it also should be coming from your heart. And if you're just trying to robotically say what other people have already said, or do it in a way that they've already done it, they're going to see through it very quickly. I remember I knew one gentleman who really loved John Piper, loved listening to John Piper's sermons. And I watched him in the pulpit one time, and I thought, yeah, you've been listening to a lot of John Piper because you're trying to be him right now. It was like wacky inflatable flailing arm tube man hour. Because he was definitely making gestures with his hands, which Piper does a lot, and he does it effectively. But this man took it to an extreme, and yes. I was waiting. I was like, man, if a used car's lot has one of those deep latent beads in, this would be the perfect guy.
Reminds me of when our brother and the Lord Albert N. Martin was still alive. I called him. I can't remember why, but I called him, and his back in the day of answering machines, his answering machine outgoing message said, "This is Pastor Albert N. Martin, and this machine you are hearing is a device that I use in my study in lieu of a secretary. So please leave your message at the sound of the tone. Repeat your number, and I'll get back to you as soon as possible, depending upon the urgency of the matter you're calling about. Thank you, and God bless." And then I called another person that happened to be a ministerial academy student at Pastor Martin's church, and his answering machine said, "Hello, this machine you are hearing is a recording device." You know, he started just saying the exact same thing. You know, and some of these guys would just preach exactly like Elmore. Well, they would try. And that kind of thing is kind of creepy.
It can be. It can also come across as insincere and cringy. Now, that said, obviously we're going to be influenced by people. So, you know, thinking of men that have influenced me a great deal, I'm still just trying to think of more popular preachers. This way the audience will know who I'm talking about. But for example, Vodi Baca. I listened to a lot of Vodi, had Vodi come and preach at our church.
I remember it well. I was there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And you and I were trying to do it again, but the Lord took him before we could both have him. I was going to have him as a pastor's luncheon speaker, and you were going to have him again at your church.
Yeah, I was really hoping that was going to happen. I absolutely loved Vodi, and of course, we're still praying for his family.
Yes.
Vodi was a preacher's preacher. You know, he preached to the heart and the head. He fantastic man of God with the work that he did. But, you know, Vodi also had like those, I called them catchphrases. Like, if you can't say amen, say ouch, you know, things like that. And I've had friends over the years use those same exact statements, those sort of like Vodi-isms. And I'm like, that's not from you. That you're just throwing that in there. Now, at the same time, we're going to be influenced by these.
Yes.
So,
yes,
I think that your delivery over a period of time should probably be somewhat influenced by the man who is ministering most to you.
There's a difference between imitating and impersonating.
Yes, there's a very big difference. And God's going to use it, right? He's going to teach you. So when I think back to growing up, some of the pastors that I had, or when I think even back to seminary, some of the men who helped me the most, I believe I was very much influenced by them. I believe also I was influenced by Joel Beakey and Ferguson and MacArthur and Vodi. And even in those younger days when I first started to understand that Reformed theology was actually alive and well today, even John Piper was an influence on my delivery. All of these different things influenced me, but you're right. We're not impersonating them. Preaching, I believe, again, it must be sincere. It must be Holy Spirit filled, and it must come from the heart.
And we have to go to our midway break right now. Once some reason my, there it goes. For some reason my microphone went off for a second. If you would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit RoyalDiadem.com. That's RoyalDiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide financial support for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every single month automatically, but on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. Whether you're purchasing jewelry for yourself, for someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry designed and created, such as an engagement ring, or taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your seminary logo, your denomination logo, your business logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else that your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your brain, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a mind-blowing piece of stunning, breathtaking, head-turning jewelry. And I've seen firsthand the mastery that they have over customizing jewelry. So please, whatever the case may be, buying jewelry they have in stock or having something designed and customized, please go to royaldiadem.com because we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. So that's royaldiadem.com. Go there today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my fascinating and edifying conversation with my guest, Jacob Tanner, I just want to remind you of some very important things. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in urgent need of your financial help. As many of you know, if you listen regularly, we've lost a couple of our largest advertisers, including a Christian book distributor that used to be located here locally in Cumberland County, who was providing the finest in Reformed Christian literature at the most reasonable prices. They were one of our largest advertisers, and sadly, they had to permanently close their doors several months ago, and we lost a valuable source of income. So please help us replace and replenish that lost income and go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, as some still do, a physical mailing address will appear on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your check, made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with you, whether it's with us, whether it's a church, parachurch organization, your business, your private practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event, whatever it is, if indeed you want to advertise, as long as it's compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign very soon, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Now, keep in mind, as much as I am urgently pleading with you to help us financially, if you can, to help us remain on the air, I never want anybody in my audience to give your own church less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, please never cut into the finances that you specifically have set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church to bless us. Never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet, more financially stable, before you bless us with a gift. But having said that, if you do love this show and you benefit from it greatly, you look forward to hearing the guests and topics that sometimes are rarely, if ever, heard anywhere else. Well, please, if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and don't want it to go away. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, like Christ Keystone Church in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, well, I have helped people find biblically faithful churches spanning the entire globe in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience, including a brother in the audience in Mexico who is asking for a confessional Reformed Baptist church for his family in a certain city there. I found that church for them. I've helped people find churches in the United Kingdom. I have helped people find churches in a number of countries on the African continent, in Germany, in Spain, in France, and in all 50 states of the United States. I could go on and on with places, citing places we found faithful churches, the West Indies, on and on and on. Well, no matter where you live in the world, please, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful church, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, and I will do my best to find one for you. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send a question into Jacob Tanner.
And we are discussing biblical manhood and the qualifications for leadership in the church. And we are specifically talking about his book, A Qualified Man, Cultivating the Quality of a Godly Leader. The email address again is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state, and country of residence. And we do have a listener named Daniel in Lewisburg, Pennsylvania. Lewisburg has a very special place in my heart because for a number of years, I attended an annual Bible conference that was originally held there, the John Bunyan Conference, hosted by the late John Riesinger. And that eventually moved to New Ringgold, Pennsylvania. And now is being conducted in Franklin, Tennessee. But I have such fond and wonderful memories of not only traveling to the John Bunyan Conference with the late Donald Blind of First Baptist Church in Lindenhurst, Long Island, and but just sharing fellowship with so many of the wonderful brethren there. But anyway, Daniel in Lewisburg, Pennsylvania said, "Why is it so very rare to find Reformed churches that believe that the qualification in the scriptures that a deacon or an elder must be the husband of one wife to actually mean that they are to have a wife and to have children so that people could observe how they govern their homes and be qualified for those offices? Usually it is said that a one-woman man is all that is required, and they will very often bring up the Apostle Paul, who was not married, but he was not the pastor of a local church. How do you respond to this, and what is your personal view?"
So I think I understand the question, which is saying, why are there some pastors today that aren't married or some that don't have children?
And why,
right?
I think he was really saying, why aren't churches insisting upon married men with children to be qualified for the eldership? Because I agree with that in the scriptures, the whole purpose of that is so we could observe how they rule their homes.
Right. That's the main purpose there, and that's why when you read the qualifications too, it will say that not only must he be the husband of one wife, but also his children must be believers,
right?
Or there's various ways to translate that. And there's even some different interpretations, as he's already alluded to, within the Reformed world, where some will say, well, they don't have to be believers, they just have to be obedient to their parents, so on and so forth. I think partially the question's a little bit answered there already. People do look to the Apostle Paul, who, though was not a pastor, was an apostle, and as an apostle was founding several different churches. And while he was founding those churches, he would have acted as a pastor. So some Reformed or some within the Reformed tradition or even outside of the Reformed tradition will look to the Apostle Paul and they'll say, look, somebody may be called to pastor and maybe they don't have a wife, or maybe they don't have children, and yet nonetheless, God has still called them to this role. That's possible. And of course, we want to be kind with our approach here, for even if we differ, even if we think that the actual qualification is they must be married and they must have children and those children must be believers. Even if that's the interpretation that somebody takes and somebody else says, no, they just have to be not sexually immoral. So I'm willing to take a single man in that case. We have to be careful here to show kindness to differing interpretations. I think the reason, again, is that they will look to like the Apostle Paul or others like Paul throughout church history. And they'll say, look, there have been many faithful pastors who either weren't married or they were never blessed with children, and yet they were every bit as cold as other men. I can understand the perspective. I think there's probably even validity to that perspective. I maybe go a little bit harder on this than some people would, because I do believe that a pastor should have, at the very least, a wife, You know, God doesn't grant children to everybody. But at the same time, I want to be fair here, because I've known faithful men of God whose wives passed away. And yet they were still every bit as cold and every bit as qualified and every bit as faithful. I have in mind right now one man in particular whose wife passed away before bearing any children. She wasn't able to, but he was in pastoral ministry, faithful man of God, who later on got remarried and then was blessed with children in that second marriage. And he's still pastoring to this day. So what do we do with that? Well, we recognize God is sovereign. And there are certain situations where a man and woman, married, of course, faithful to one another, may not have children. And if they don't have children, well, then it's not that that qualification goes away so much as it is, it's impossible for us to hold that standard up to them because they don't have children. And potentially, I think this is the perspective of some, and I hope that I'm not messing up their perspective. I think some would look at this and they would say, well, if they're not married, they're single, but they're not sexually immoral, then we can't create a standard that's impossible for them to hold up to because they've never been married. I can understand why churches might tackle it from that perspective. The good news is today, I think it's more and more common that we see even young men who are entering into pastoral ministry. They are married and they do have children, and we can praise God for that. That wasn't always the case, obviously, and we could spend a lot of time talking about that. But praise the Lord that there is this change happening and people are taking these qualifications seriously, even if they're coming to different conclusions on that particular subject.
Okay, we have, oh, by the way, thank you, Daniel, in Lewisburg, Pennsylvania. And guess what? Due to the generosity of G3 Press, the publishers of Jacob Tanner's book, A Qualified Man, Cultivating the Quality of a Godly Leader, you have won a free copy of this book by virtue of you submitting a question. So make sure we have your full mailing address where we can have that book shipped. We have Clark in Martha Lake, Washington. And Clark says, you were mentioning earlier on in the program about the qualification of a man in ministry in a church to be above reproach. What are those things in your, according to your biblical knowledge, that would make a man no longer above reproach and unable to meet the qualifications of leadership?
That's a fantastic question. So there's actually several significant things that a man might do that would bring him under the reproach of God and under the reproach of the church and under the reproach of the law of God, obviously. So a big one here, and probably the easiest target, would be sexual immorality. If he is sexually immoral, so let's say he has a wife and he's unfaithful to her. Let's say that he is viewing pornography. Let's say that he is lusting, increasingly lusting after other women. Those are all things that would actually put him under reproach and thus at the same time, simultaneously disqualify him. But there's other aspects of being, under reproach instead of above it that are also very serious. For example, somebody who is a habitual liar. They're constantly prone to lying and making up things that are not true. Such a man is under reproach and thus not fit to the office of elder, pastor, overseer. A man under reproach may also be one who is just easily impressionable, not given over to the word of God and scripture, and thus preaches false things, things that are not found in the word. That too would put him under reproach. I think the other important avenue here to consider, though, and I think I said this earlier, too, a pastor, a faithful pastor, a faithful preacher is going to be under the reproach of the world. And that's very different than what the scripture has in mind here. So the world is going to look at the faithful pastor, the courageous preacher, the one who genuinely preaches the word of God, and is going to say that man is mean-spirited, he's bigoted. Whole nine yards. He's misogynistic. He's all of these different things. And thus, from a worldly perspective, he would be under reproach from a secular system that is anti-Christ and anti-God, but actually be found to be faithful to the Lord and the church. So when we speak of an elder must be above reproach, what we specifically have in mind is he must be above reproach before God, before the church, and the standard for it is the word of God, scripture, not a politically correct society, right? But the word of God and scripture is the standard.
And my follow-up question to that, which comes up a lot, is a man that violates the word of God in such a way that is very publicly known, in fact, scandalous, sexual sin, theft in a big way, not some pastor that took pens home from the church office or some stupid thing, but, you know, a real a crime.
Right. An actual crime.
Yes. The man does these things, or one of them, and he is removed from his office by godly leaders, mm-hmm. and put under discipline. And some churches are so attached to gifted men and enamored with them, they think God needs them, and they think they need them in their church, and they will restore this person because of sometimes a brief period of time of demonstrating repentance. Do you think that men who commit scandalous sins, publicly known sins of that magnitude, should ever be restored to leadership positions? I'm not saying that they can't be fully restored and should be fully restored to membership if they are truly repentant, and even be given roles in the church using their gifts. But should they ever be leaders again?
So my stance would be no. And there's a couple of different reasons for it, but I think maybe the easiest way to understand it is this. Once they've sinned so drastically that they've been both removed from church leadership and placed under church discipline, they are now under reproach. Now, God will forgive them, of course, if they genuinely repent, and they should, if they repent, be reconciled to the church body and restored to full fellowship and membership within that church body. So, you know, be able to partake of the Lord's Supper and all of that. But I think that at that point, they've effectively disqualified themselves permanently from the office of elder. Can they serve in other capacities? For sure. Yeah, definitely. Can they serve in the capacity of elder again? I would say no. And I know that some people will then say, well, what about Paul? He killed Christians and then he became an apostle. Well, that's different because he wasn't yet saved. Once you claim salvation and once you're in the office, if you disqualify yourself through some sort of sin, then we must take that disqualification seriously. And at that point, it does become permanent. But that doesn't mean that the person loses their salvation if they're genuinely saved. Christians mess up. They can sin a great deal and still be saved. Nor does it mean that they should be booted out of the church and excommunicated immediately, right? Now, if the pattern is sin, 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 they're removed from office, they won't repent. Obviously, then you move beyond discipline to excommunication. But by and large, I can't think of any scenario where a man would be removed from office, told to step down, put under discipline, and then could be restored to the office of elder. Maybe there's a situation that I can't think of, that I'm not thinking of, that it's possible, but I can't think of one where it would be.
Okay, we have... we have Margaret in Ashland, Tennessee, and Margaret asks, I'm sorry?
I love Tennessee.
Oh, okay. Margaret asks, earlier you glossed over about unruly children in the home of a man either pursuing eldership or who already is. Can you give more detailed specifics of how unruly or disobedient children within the household of an elder or deacon have to be before they have to be removed from their office, at least temporarily.
You know what? That's actually a good example of where a man might be removed from his office for a while, but then able to be restored later on with his children. So thank you for that, Margaret. How unruly do they have to be? There's not really a scale of unruliness. I think instead what we're able to do is we're able to look at the children. And let's say that it's a three-year-old who is prone to crying during the church service, and the church is getting upset and they're saying, this is it, we're done. That obviously is not exercising grace. It's a three-year-old child, right?
They obviously don't practice integrated worship services if they get upset by that.
Yeah, it's music to my ears when I hear the children crying, and I praise the Lord that we have those babies and those young kids in the church service. But let's up the age. Let's say it's a 16-year-old, and let's say the pastor has a 16-year-old daughter living within the home. She goes out and she gets pregnant, and she's unrepentant, but she's still living in the home, and now she's living in this adulterous relationship, and pastor takes in the young man as well, and he's like, well, they're not going to get married, but they're going to have the baby. At that point, I would argue that it's probably a good idea for him himself to step down before it goes any further, and to say, I've got some other things that I need to deal with at this point in time. If you have a teenager, for example, who is openly rejecting the faith, who is falling into some very bad, sinful habits, I think at that point, the pastor has kind of a duty and obligation to his family, first and foremost, to bring that straying, that erring child back home, right? And whether that be through prayer, whether that be through discipline, whatever the case, that I think becomes his main duty at that point in time. Now, we're specifically talking about in the home. I think where people really begin to differ on this, and good, really great pastors will differ on this aspect, and they'll say, if you have an unbelieving child in their 30s, but they're no longer inside of your home, and they listen, they were obedient while they were in your home, that's not disqualifying, some would say. Others would say that, I know a pastor who's in his 70s, and he says, if tomorrow one of my sons or daughters was to say, I'm no longer a Christian, I would immediately step down from being a pastor, and I need to focus my attention on them. So again, this is one of those things that isn't as cut and dry as you might first think. My recommendation is always see what your church actually believes regarding this. Especially, you know, this might not be a hypothetical scenario. They might be thinking, hey, my pastor's children are out of control. Well, that actually can at times be a very good tool to discern whether or not he has good management of his household. And if he can't manage his household well, then it probably means he can't manage the church well either. Does it always mean that? No, because there could be a scenario where the child has a learning disability. It could have a mental disability. And in situations like that, we're not going to say that the man's disqualified because his child screamed that one time in the middle of service because they were helping your wife. You know, again, we have to exercise grace. We have to exercise caution. And we can do both of those things while still taking the qualifications for eldership very, very seriously.
I already know that I want you to come back for part two of this, because we really should get more in depth about cultivating men for leadership.
Definitely.
But we're going to our final commercial break, and when we come back, we will have a question from Gregory in Middle Island, St. Kitts in the West Indies. So hold on, Gregory. And I think that there we go. I keep losing my my microphone. I don't know what's going on here. But
I'll have to take over the show here, and they don't want that, Chris.
We're going to be right back after these messages, so please don't go away.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell.
It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God, like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Corum, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Corum, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
And folks, please don't ever forget that this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're ever the victim of a serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. And please mention to Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco and Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, I want to remind all men in ministry leadership, you are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. I am featuring for the very first time ever as my keynote speaker, Dr. David A. Harrell, who is the pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee, and he is also the author of a number of books, including the book that will be the theme of his keynote address, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. This is a free event, and not only is your meal free, your admission free, every man who attends will go home with a heavy sack, possibly two heavy sacks, of free brand new books personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom, all free of charge. And these luncheons were the brainchild of my precious late wife when we still lived on Long Island. They began there in the 1990s. And after she went home to glory, I have continued to host these events in loving memory of her and in tribute to her. If you'd like to attend this free event, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. And I forgot to tell Daniel in Washington and Margaret in Tennessee that you've also won free copies of the book that we are discussing. Please make sure I have your full mailing address so that I can ship those books out to you. We have Gregory in Middle Island, St. Kitts in the West Indies, who asks, should the weak brethren of Romans 14 be allowed to be elders or deacons, since it should be spiritually mature brethren who ought to be elders and deacons?
That's a great question, and I think that the answer is kind of there. No, because they are weaker brothers, and they have a lack of understanding. So if we look at that text within its full context, what's happening there is you have weaker brothers in the faith who are still very much saved. We're not downplaying their salvation. We're not saying that they're lesser than those who are strong in their faith, but they obviously have some things to learn. So it's the duty of those who are stronger in their faith, and that would include elders and pastors, to bear with those who are weak in such a way that we don't allow them to control what we say and do, right? That's not what that text means. It means that we bear with them in such a way that we teach them the true faith, we build them up in the faith, but we're careful to make sure that they are not sinning, at least against their own conscience, right? Even as we're building them up in the faith. But are they fit to be an elder? I would say no, because they're not going to pass the litmus test of Titus chapter 1, verse 9, I believe it is. Well, even after that, it goes on to say too in Titus that one of the things that a pastor must be able to do is rebuke those who are insubordinate, empty talkers. But verse 9 specifically says he must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. And a weak-minded brother is still a brother, but he's not going to be able to do that.
And of course, there are disagreements in the body of Christ on who qualifies, well, not that qualify might be a wrong word, who should accurately be viewed as a weaker brother, because you might have those, and especially in the Reformed faith, those who believe strongly in the liberty of Christians to drink alcohol, they may view all teetotalers as weaker brother. So, you could have differences of opinion on this. But, by the way, Gregory, sorry I can't ship you a book to the West Indies, but if you give me the name and address of somebody here in the United States where I could ship a book, who will ship it to you, I would be happy to ship a copy of Jacob Tanner's book to that individual. So if you have a friend or family member in the United States, please give me their full name and mailing address, and I'll ship a copy to them. Well, as I've already said, if you would be so kind as to return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for part two of this, so we could get more involved in cultivating these men that you are speaking of. But
absolutely.
I would like you to spend about 2.5 minutes to summarize for today what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners.
Oh, that's dangerous. You tell a pastor to only have 2.5 minutes. We'll see if I can do it. So I think the main thing to take away from our discussion today, and the main thing I want people to see within this book, is that the qualities, or the qualifications, I mean, of an elder are not these sort of far out there, unattainable qualities for a man to possess. They are actually straightforward Christianity 101. This is what it means to walk holy with the Lord your God. These are qualities that every single man must strive to. So perhaps you're listening, you're not a pastor, and you're thinking, well, man, those pastors, they got a hard job, but I'm glad I don't have to do all that. Well, actually, no, that's a terrible way of looking at it. These qualities are qualities that every single Christian ought to possess. They are effectively the bare minimum. Now, some are going to possess these qualities to greater degrees than others, but we all ought to be striving in this direction. But that especially means that we ought not to settle for weakened pulpits because we're accepting weakened men. We have to take very seriously that God cares about who the men are that serve as his under shepherds. They must be called by him, and that calling must be felt both within, and it must come from outside as well. God is never going to call somebody into ministry who doesn't meet these qualities. So effectively, what we have a lot of the time is men who think they're called, but through an examination process, it turns out they're not. They can't be because they don't meet the qualifications. On the other hand, if God has truly, genuinely called somebody by his grace, he is going to equip us to meet these qualifications and standards. So it's both something that we should treat as attainable while also recognizing we can't attain to any of these qualities without God, by his grace, equipping and enabling us through his Holy Spirit and teaching us through his word. So to summarize that, I guess what I would say is we need to take the word of God seriously, and we need to take the qualifications for an elder seriously. And we as men in general, not just pastors, but as husbands, as fathers, as workers, as elders, deacons, whatever we may be, we also need to strive to cultivate these qualities within our own lives.
Amen. And I want to remind our listeners of the pertinent websites connected with you. First of all, I would like to give G3 Press's website for those of you who want to purchase the book that were unable to win one, or if you just want to, even if you won one and you want to buy more to give away, shop.g3min.org. That's shop.g3min.org. And let's not forget about the Ezra Institute, where my guest is a teaching fellow, EzraInstitute.com, EzraInstitute.com, and last but not least, the Christ Keystone Church of Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania. Their website is ChristKeystoneChurch.org, ChristKeystoneChurch.org. I want to thank you, Jacob, for doing such an extraordinary job.
I look forward to having you back for part two. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want all of you to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.